Morning, church. Good to see you all. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Lord, as we just see those images, we thank you that you are just such a mighty God, Lord. And you are, Lord, you're mighty to save and you're so mighty to redeem, Lord. And I thank you for every work that you're doing, Lord, overseas. And Lord, I want to thank you for every work that you're doing here locally, Lord. And I just, right now, I'll just lift up this church in particular. Father, as the word is brought forth, Father God, I'm asking only by your Spirit, Lord, you would just bring everything that you have spoken already, Lord, you would bring it, Lord, you would bring it into our hearts, Lord, you would bring it into the place where it needs to be to encourage and strengthen and bring life where it's necessary. So Lord, I'm asking for your grace and your anointing as I speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so keep your finger there and turn to Genesis 15. Because when I come back to Ezekiel 36, it might take you a while. So keep your hand there in Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to be reading from Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Okay. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to them, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Amen. I want to talk about prayer today. Our senior leader, Martin, he preached a couple of weeks ago on personal prayer and digging the wells. And God, as he said a couple of weeks ago, gave a word just in a small meeting. We had a prayer meeting about going back to the roots of the church, which was the foundation of prayer. And I really want to speak today, and I have a sort of the generic person in mind that I'm preaching to. It's just the person in the church, obviously, that's, you know, they got their own personal walk with God, but it's the person that I want to see flourish more in the church and more in the sense of the corporate prayer life of the church. If you think of Ephesians, and that's why I'm saying corporate, because if you look at the book of Ephesians, every statement in the book of Ephesians, every time it says "you," and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but every statement, it's made to the corporate. Every statement in the book of Ephesians, it's made not to the Lone Ranger. It's made in the plural. It's made to the church, believers. So I think today I really want to, and I feel like God's put that on my heart, just to encourage you all in the corporate sense of where you could be. You know, I think of maybe the single mother, the single father, maybe the family that's got issues with the children, whatever it might be. But I see that family coming in to, say, the prayer meeting, or the mum and dad, and they're just getting around and they're saying, "Hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through this." And, you know, as a corporate body, we're all like, "Yeah, let's pray into this." And we see God move. And we see God break through. That's what I want to speak into today. Because, you know, we can have lots of programs. We can have formalities. We can have a lot of superficiality, if you like. But no power. The power... The prayerless church is the powerless church. That goes for the individual as well. the prayerless Christian is the powerless Christian. And you think about God's priority, not for outside, that's for saving people, but inside the church. The priority God has for the life of the church is the prayer meeting. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So if that is true, I believe it is, if that is true, then Satan will come against and oppose that very thing, the greatest, yeah? If God's greatest priority for the church is XYZ, which is prayer, then the biggest opposition is going to come against that very thing. So we need to be really aware of that. And, you know, it is so important that in a corporate sense that we come in together regularly, because it's all about covenant. And we ought to have our personal relationship with God, our individual time, you know, praying with our spouse, children, alone with God, in the prayer closet. But that doesn't negate the time that we have corporately together, and how rich and how fulfilling and how powerful that is when we come together, because it's all about covenant. It's all about agreeing with one another. And there's so much power when we actually come together and we agree, simply for that reason, just coming together and just agreeing with one another. There's nothing like having a vibrant prayer meeting where we're all involved, we're all like being led by the Spirit, and people are getting words, and we're just all in the one accord. There's nothing like it. And you look through the book of Acts, how much prayer there was. Like, it's all about, well, it wasn't all about prayer, but a lot of it was. And I want to tell you, look, the safest place for you and I in our corporate walk is in the front line. And that front line is in prayer. That is the safest place. It's not out the back where we can be hidden. It's in the front. It's fighting the battle. Now, Genesis 15, what I read out, that was a promise. That was a promise that God had given to Abraham, that he and Sarah were going to have a child of their own, brought forth from their own flesh. And Abram's like, well, I've got an heir here. He'll be my offspring. And God's like, no, I'm promising you, you're going to have your own child. In between that time, you know, Abram and Sarah became a little bit impatient and they had Ishmael. Yet in chapter 21 of Genesis, finally that promise was fulfilled. And in verse 1 it says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." So there you go. You see the fulfillment, because there's always a time between God's promise and his fulfillment. You see that clearly, how long Abraham had to wait. He had to wait a good portion of time, many, many years, before that promise came to pass. Now, that promise that God had given, that you're going to have a child, he said it's going to go on. So through your child one is going to come through that child, another one. So your offspring is going to be great. Many, many children are going to come forth from your line. Now, if you turn to chapter 25, because Isaac, this man, he'd been married at 40. And I don't know this for sure, but I would suggest that back in those days when people got married, they had children sooner rather than later. So at age 40, in chapter 25 of Genesis, in 21, verse 21, it says, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived." So whilst God had promised through Abraham's line multitudes of children, there was this woman, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, who was barren. And for 20 years, from the time that he got married to the time the two were born, she was barren. So it strikes me that because of the fact that she was barren and God had promised that they would actually have children, that she was barren. Now, it says that there that he pleaded with the Lord.
So although God had promised a line of children through Isaac, he still had to plead. He still had to plead with God for what he had promised. And so for you and I today, we have the promises of God. And sometimes we have to persist. Sometimes we actually have to persist in prayer. And you might say, well, I've been praying for something for 5 years and it hasn't come to pass. Well, on the flip side, you're 5 years closer to the answer. Because God is faithful. He promises. And you have a written assurance that if you pray according to his will, he will answer. That is a written assurance. So you see here that this persistent prayer of Isaac, this promise came to pass, even though God had promised it. Now, if you look in Ezekiel 36, it's very similar. In verse 22, and I want you to follow with me, these are some promises, and I'm going to emphasize them as I read. It says in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will," and here's the beginning of them, "I will take from among the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all the filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put your new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call you for the grain and multiply it. I'll bring no famine upon you. Verse 30, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase of your fields. 32, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. And then verse 37, he says, thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. So in other words, God, everything that God had promised the people, at the end of it, God says, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this. So God still desires his people to seek him. Whatever he's promised generally in the scriptures, personally, he still desires that not only we pray what he has promised, but we persist in what he's promised. So he desires his people to seek him, and that's a response of our own free will. It's a response of our own free will, even though God has promised. And God is asking his people to inquire that he may fulfill what he has said. He wants to partner. That's what prayer is. There's multiple types of prayer, but one of those, and what I'm speaking of right now, is that prayer with God, unto God, those things that he's promised us, that's a prayer of, I've lost my words. Anyway, he wants to fulfill those promises to us. He wants to do it with us. That's what I'm trying to say. He wants to combine with us in those prayers. Thank you. Partnership. He wants to partner with us through those prayers. And, you know, you see it even in the New Testament. You see the book of Luke, chapter 18, talks about the persistent widow. Same thing. Jesus' point in that parable is about being persistent. Again, you see it in Luke 11 about the friend that comes at midnight. It talks about the man who keeps knocking on the door and eventually opens it because of his persistence. And Jesus said men ought to always pray and not lose heart. So I want to encourage you, maybe you've been believing for something, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Maybe it's something God spoke to you personally. Maybe it's something that you've taken from his word. Maybe it's related to your family, children. Maybe it's related to your health. Maybe it's related to a spouse, someone in your family. I just want to encourage you not only just to keep praying, but to keep calling on God's name, because he wants to partner with you in those things. He promises to fulfill, but there, like I said at the beginning, there is a time between the promise and fulfillment. Now, some things God promises, some types of prayer, you say it and it's done. But other times, there will be laboring. There will be a tarrying of that word. There will be a tarrying of that promise. But God wants you in that relationship. He wants to be so knitted to you and close to you in those times of prayer that there might be a time of waiting. There might be a season of waiting. I remember when God called me to pastor. There was lots of little things, but one main thing God spoke to me specifically. Now, I knew that wasn't going to happen overnight. Clearly, I wasn't ready. There was a timing. There was a time before the fulfillment came that God had promised. And I had to wait. And I had to wait. And there was no pressure. But I'm sure people were like, are you going to do anything about it? But I had to wait. And then God spoke clearly one night. And he didn't say now, but the emphasis of what he said was now. So there's a timing in some sense of our prayers. There's a timing between promise and fulfillment. Like I said, you see it in the New Testament. So, you know, I want to just assure you that God is the God of breakthrough. So whatever it is you are, you know, dealing with at home, I want to invite you to come into the corporate prayer meeting. I know it's a sacrifice. We've got different meetings, though. And we want to get back to this place where we began with, which was prayer. Yes, we do it corporately. Yes, we do it individually. But I want to invite you to be a part of these meetings, to come in and go, you know what? It's not just the people who can pray wonderfully. It's not just for the people who are the prayer warriors. It's not just for the so-called elite. It's for you and I, because we're related. We're all a family. So, you know, I just sense this, you know, there's a sort of a, I don't know, like a divide in a sense. It's like, you know, you and them or us and you. But, you know, collectively, for all of us just to come in, yes, we want to be led by the Spirit, but Paul also said, pray with the understanding. So there's something that you are struggling with at home. Come in and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. I need help. Let's pray. Let's do it. God is there in the midst of us. God is there. He's going to answer us. But you've got to be the man. You've got to be in a place where you might be, you have to be a bit, little bit vulnerable. I'm not saying you have to hang out all your dirty laundry. But I'm saying, come into these meetings. Be a part of what God wants to do in your life. Because he wants to answer prayer. That's the way he's glorified. That's one of the main reasons. You know, he does everything by prayer, I've heard, and nothing without it. So you have, like I said, that written guarantee in 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for him. Now, Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So you and I can come in, we can take the word, and he is, the Bible says in Hebrews, the high priest of our confession. So when we confess the word, we can confess the word back to God, what he has declared to us, it's said and done. It's said and done. He wants to act according to what he has promised us. He wants to perform the very word that he's spoken to you individually, but he wants to perform the word that he spoke to us generally in the word. That's exciting, church. That's exciting. And I really want to see the corporate meetings grow. I really believe that they're going to be more than what they are, because God, I mean, I'm not saying they're bad in any sense, but I believe that this is going to be like the book of Acts, where we can actually have that sense of corporate family and unity. And I know some of you work, and I know you won't all be there at any given time, but I want to exhort you and encourage you to come along and see God move in your life, personally, but also corporately in the church. You've all got an ability to pray. Every one of you have got something to say. If we've all got the Holy Spirit and we're led by him, no prayer is a dud prayer then. Now, there's some prayers that God doesn't answer. He doesn't answer if it's not his will. That's obvious. He doesn't answer if we have got hidden sin in our heart. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if we have something in our heart that we know about related to sin, and we're just hiding it, we're tolerating it, we're not dealing with it, the Bible says God won't hear our prayers. Furthermore, in James chapter 3, it talks about wisdom, heavenly wisdom and demonic wisdom. And when we pray sometimes, we obviously use the wisdom that we have. Now, he says in verse 13, of James, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. So it's very careful that when we do pray, that we actually don't have anything that is self-seeking. Yes, you might have personal issues, but what I'm saying is don't say it in the sense of, a bit like what Martin's saying, if we have something against someone, or we have something against a company, or the government, or whatever it might be, and there's something, an attitude, there's an inner attitude basically in a heart that's not sweet, that's self-seeking, the Bible says that that wisdom that we're praying with is, it's a downward spiral. It says it's earthly, sensual, and it's demonic. So it's really, really, we've got to be really careful with how we pray, just the attitude of our heart. It's all about the attitude of our heart. What's the attitude of my heart before I pray? So it's very important how we pray. Now, I want to just show you a number of things in the scriptures. The first one's in Matthew 16. We have the ability, the Bible says, to bind and loose, or you could say permit and what's the other side? Yeah, that one. So permit, yep. Chapter 16 of Matthew. This is when Jesus comes to the disciples and says, who do you say I am? And I'll just surmise, in chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, well, verse 15, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there, he talks about binding and loosing. So we have the ability to bind and to loose, which just means that we can actually have a say. We can take authority over certain situations in our, maybe in our private life. You might have maybe a child at school. Maybe they're being bullied. You might have a rebellious child. Now you can, and this is something, it's not one-off. This is continual. You can just literally say, I bind. So the one that's getting bullied at school, you can say, I bind that antichrist spirit. I bind that lawless spirit. And I loose from heaven peace. I loose from heaven X, Y, Z. Or you can say from the rebellious child, you can bind that rebellion. Okay, that influence that's over that child that's rebellious. You can bind that. I used to do this. I used to be a youth leader, my wife and I. And some youth are rebellious. And before they would come in, we would bind that spirit of rebellion. And the meetings, when they come in, would be different. In the spirit, I'm not saying they didn't muck around, but in the spirit, there was a difference. And we would loose peace into that situation. So you have that ability to come in again into these prayer meetings corporately. You can do it at home, of course, but there's a lot of power when you have agreement because we're in covenant, and you actually bind or you just forbid. You're putting your hand against those things in the spirit, and you're taking authority over them. Because the essence of authority is revelation. So when the greater revelation you have of Jesus Christ, the greater authority you have. So binding and loosing, it's so important. You can have, say, in the family, you can have people that are maybe against, they have an antichrist spirit, and you're going out to lunch, you've got a family function. You can bind that antichrist spirit that is over that person. You can bind that, and you can forbid it. In other words, it won't operate. You're taking authority over it. You have the authority to do so. In the workplace, same thing. You got people who are maybe teasing, taunting you because you're a Christian. Again, you can forbid that or bind it and loose peace or loose whatever it is you see fit. as long as your motives are right and your will is right. Now, I want to talk about that's binding and loosing. I just want to give you a few keys here because I want to see you, each of you, come into a greater sense of corporately what, as a church, we can be and do. The family orientation of that meeting, the power of that, and see you all actually come in and just see greater breakthroughs in your family, things that you've believed for, that someone can stand next to you and believe you with. And belief for. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there, chapter 14. This is quite a familiar verse. I'll read from 2 to 4. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So there it speaks about speaking in tongues, or you could say speaking in an unknown language. And that is such a powerful tool that I've neglected for most of my Christian life, really. And I got to thank someone who came and gave us some teaching on worship a number of months ago. That really opened my eyes to it. And so, you know, the power we have when we're praying in tongues, individually but corporately, how much power there is. Now, it does a few things. In that scripture I read out, it talks about us speaking to God. We can, when we're speaking in tongues, it's spirit to spirit. It's direct. We're communicating with God on his level. There's nothing that is hindering it. There's nothing in our understanding that's blocking. It's straight spirit to spirit. Also talks about speaking mysteries. When we speak in a tongue, now you don't do that corporately because when the Bible says if an unbeliever comes in, then they won't be sure what's going on. But certainly in a prayer meeting, there's no unbelievers there in a prayer meeting, so you're free to do that, I believe. Now, it says that we speak mysteries when we do that, or you could say we speak secrets. It says we edify. It edifies ourselves. And I know there's objections out there that say, oh, Paul said not everyone speaks in tongues. But I'm going to get to that objective in a minute because it's illogical. Speaking to God spirit to spirit, communicating on his level, speaking mysteries, and edifying ourselves. Why would God withhold that from only some? Why would he give that to some and not to others? I don't believe he does. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking tongues is for every single person. Because God wants these things. He wants us to speak mysteries. He wants us to speak to him on his level. He wants us to be edified himself. He doesn't say, oh, that those people and not for those. It's for everyone. And look, there is a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking tongues and the gift of tongues. There is a distinction. I'm not going to go into that because it might get a bit confusing. But all I'll say is that there is a difference between what Paul speaks about in, again, the book of Corinthians about the gift of tongues, and the use of them is completely different. It's all corporately. The tongue that I just said about, speaking to God, speaking mysteries, edifying yourself, that's private use only. So there is distinctions. Now, there is another type, and I'm speaking about this because I want to exhort you and encourage you to start using your prayer tongue more privately, but also in the corporate prayer meeting. There is and I've only found this out recently, that there's a type of prayer with our tongue, which is like a warfare prayer. And that prayer it's in the form of a rebuke, where you'll be just praying in tongues and you'll find you're getting angry and your prayer language changes. That's a warfare tongue. So that's something that you're coming against in the spirit, a personality or maybe a sickness. You don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit does. And you start speaking out. This happened the other day. Kevin asked me to pray in the prayer meeting about any evil influence against the church. And I spoke out just in my normal language with my understanding. I prayed. And then I started to pray in tongues just because, but I felt my tongue, the Holy Spirit spoke through me in a different way that I hadn't experienced. And I believe, I can't be certain, but I believe that that's what was happening in that moment. That was a warfare tongue in the form of a rebuke coming against anything against the church. So I'm just telling you that because I want to open your eyes to the reality of what we have available to us in the sense of, you know, prayer, but more importantly, corporate prayer. Because I want us all to be a part of this. I want us all to be part of what God has for us. There's another one, or another reason, Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I believe that speaks of intercession as we pray in the Holy Spirit, when we pray with an unknown tongue, when we pray in tongues. So there's an intercession there. And again, you don't know necessarily what you're praying for because it's an unknown language, but God does. And you're doing something. You're doing his bidding in the sense of intercession. Now, in Ephesians 6, I'll read this out. It says in chapter 6, verse 17 to 18, and this is the end of the armor. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So it talks about praying with all prayer. Now, I believe part of all prayer is us praying in the Spirit. So I don't think it's something we can neglect. I think it's something, and I've neglected it most of my Christian walk, but things are changing. And so I'm just exhorting you not to neglect it. Now, you might be someone there who doesn't speak in tongues it could be a couple of reasons. Now, there's a couple of objections to it. Someone might say, and this is an objection which I want to highlight, is when I was born again and I received the Holy Spirit, that was it. All in one package. I got it all. Everything. There's no second experience. I've got it all. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 19:2, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So from Paul, that's a little illogical to ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, if it happened in one instance? So there you see there is an instance where, yes, we can be born again, but there is a second experience, more often than not, that comes as a second experience, not altogether at the one time, of speaking in tongues as an evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's for you and I today. And people might say, well, Paul says not all speak in tongues, and that's in 1 Corinthians 12:27 to 31. And it's in the context of public ministry. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Then he says, and just reflect back when I asked you the question from verse 29, are all apostles? Are all of you apostles? No. Are all of you prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Now, he's speaking specifically there about the gift of tongues, which is a gift the Holy Spirit gives us in the corporate sense. It's a gift. Tongues with interpretations. Tongues as a sign to unbelievers. That's got nothing to do with your personal prayer language to God. We had someone who used to exercise that gift in the church. She would pray. She had the gift of tongues, but she also had the gift of interpretation. So she had both those gifts, and she exercised both. I could get 15 people up here right now who speak in tongues, and as far as I know, none of them have the gift of tongues. Okay? So I want to make a distinction. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's like a seal. Then God may well give you the gift of tongues. He doesn't give it to everyone, as I just read out. So I'm going to close. I'm going to ask Paul and Kristen to come up. At the due rate, at the succession or the close of the meeting, you might be one of three people. The first person, you might be someone who's never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's one person, and you want to receive. The second person is, you might believe you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you do not speak in tongues. That's a possibility. That was me. And I didn't speak in tongues because no one told me I had to speak in tongues. I thought it just happened. So that's a possibility. There is another reason that what I won't go into, but that might be you as well. Or we'll just stick with them too. So just at the close, just come and see me because I have a little plan. But we'll close there. Lord, I just want to lift up your word. Lord, you want us to cry out to you. Lord, you've called us to bring us to yourself, but Lord, you want to partner with us, Lord, in every area, including prayer. Father God, I just want to ask, Lord, that you would just, Lord, ignite us. Lord, I'm not asking, Lord, for anything emotional here. Lord, we don't want to just stir emotions. Father, I'm just asking you would, by your Spirit, it's only by your Spirit, Lord, we need your grace. Only by your grace can you stir people. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would do something in hearts today. Lord, we would see everything that you've given us, everything in the word that you've promised us. Father God, you want to bring us into closer union, not only with you, but with one another. Father God, I'm asking, Lord, that you would strengthen that union between believers. Father God, I'm asking, Lord, you would just birth something new. You would continue to move in the corporate meetings. You would continue to move in our private prayer life. Father God, I'm asking right now, Lord, that you would pour out such a grace, Lord, to seek you, Lord. Corporately, Father God, we're asking you would take us to a new level in you. Father God, we're asking, Lord, we want to be the Book of Acts church. We want to be the church that met regularly, Lord, that prayed, Lord, without ceasing, that prayed fervently. Father God, we're asking, Lord, just today that you would do a mighty work in this church. You would do a mighty work in my life. You would do a mighty work in the lives of every one of your people. Father God, we're asking, Lord, that you would birth something new. Father God, only by your Spirit, Lord, only by your Spirit can we do anything good for you. So, Father, I'm asking you would pour out your grace, Father, as we meet, Lord. Continue to strengthen these corporate meetings. I thank you that you're on the move, and, Lord, that you have spoken to us, and, Lord, we want to bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.